And the apostles wanted a king. But they didn't have full understanding of the scripture. They didn't have full understanding. And in many ways, that's what's about to happen, is an understanding. This is who you are. Now, Jesus responds to Peter. And again, as he responds to Peter, in essence, he's saying this to all those apostles. Verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now notice what he said. Blessed art thou, Simon, and the term Bar means son of. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father revealed this to you. Can I say this to you? If you're born again, it's because God revealed to you your need. If you're born again, it's because God in His grace took mercy upon you and me and revealed to us His Son. That's the only reason we're saved. It's the only reason we're saved. And when He revealed it to you, you had to do something. You had to receive it by faith. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, Simon, you're blessed. You're blessed for this. That you know who I truly am. There are people who hear the name Jesus will never know who Jesus really is. There are pastors today standing in pulpits of churches who will use the name Jesus and don't know who Jesus really is. You are a blessed person. We are a blessed family to have revealed to us by God's good grace who His Son really is. Jesus asked, who is Jesus to you? So I'll ask that to you this morning. Who is Jesus to you? Because there's far more to Jesus than just the fact that He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Who is Jesus to you? When this was spoken, this blessing on Peter, Jesus went on to say, verse 18, "And I say unto thee," He's still speaking to Peter, since Peter responded, He said, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now we know the religious system that proclaims that Peter is the head of the church, and that this verse speaks about Peter, and that is extremely inaccurate. That is not correct. Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Thou art," He says to Simon, the son of Jonas, "thou art Peter." The word Peter means a small stone or pebble. And He said, "And upon this rock," and the word rock here means a cliff or a large rock formation. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, I'll admit when you read that, sometimes it would be very easy to assess that He must, when He says that, "And upon this rock I'll build my church," He must be speaking to Peter. But as a Jew, Peter knew better. As all the Jews knew better, because in the references to the rock in the Old Testament, the rock never referred to a man. For instance, Psalm 118, verse 22, "The stone which the builders rejected," or is refused, "is become the head of the corner." When a Jew would hear those words from the psalmist, they knew there was something prophetical and special about that, and it wasn't referring to just some mere man. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Jesus is speaking to a group of 12 Jewish men. And I believe that day was exclusive. It wasn't the other disciples. It was those 12 Jewish men. I may be wrong, but I kind of get the idea. It was just these 12 men. "Who do you say that I am?" "Well, Some people say this, not. No, no. I want to know who you think I am. And when they proclaim who he is, he said, you're blessed because my Father's revealed this truth to you. And because of this, Peter, because of what you have said, I want you to understand who you are. You're a stone carved from the rock. And you know what? Peter understood this, and we can prove that. I want you to go to the book of 1 Peter and look at chapter 2. So Peter there at Caesarea Philippi hears these words, and in his mind there's no confusion about who the rock is. He knows he's Peter, or Petros, the little stone, the pebble. And he knows that rock, that cliff, that sure foundation is not referring to him. And he proclaims it in 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. To whom are ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, now look at this, it is contained in the scripture. He's about to quote those verses from the Old Testament that we just referred to. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he, talking about Jesus, is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. When Peter wrote, he remembered the conversation in Caesarea Philippi. And he said, I had no problems understanding to whom the rock referenced. And it wasn't me. It was the Lord Jesus. It's the one that Psalm 118 verse 22 and Isaiah 28:6 fulfilled. It's Jesus. He's the rock. In fact, that apostle who was born out of due time, you remember 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle Paul said, I'm a prophet who was born out of due time. This is what he said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He didn't say that rock was Peter, upon which a church is built. No, he said that rock was Christ. These men had no problems understanding that truth. He said, Simon, son of Jonah, you're blessed because my Father's revealed this to you. And your name is Peter, a little rock, if you would, a little stone who has been hewn from the rock, Christ Jesus. And every one of us who is born again has been hewn from that rock. The day you got saved, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, it's the first time as we look at our Bibles in the New Testament that we see the word church. This is the first revealing. And yet, those men as Jews still had an understanding of this term. Now, it's our English word, church. But they had an understanding of what this word meant to them as Jews. Because this term, in fact, it's used, I think it's in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. There it says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness, referring to the Jews as they left Egypt and went toward Canaan. He referred to them as a church. So the Jews understood this term. And to them, this term meant a people who were governed not by a man, but by God. So when they sat there and they heard Jesus say, upon this rock I will build my church, they had an understanding. Okay, this is a people who's going to be governed by God, not by some man. But remember, they lived in a Hellenistic Greek culture. So many of them, probably all of them, having ability to speak Greek, also understood from a Gentile perspective this word church. And as we understand the word church, you've heard me say, the word church means, ecclesia, it means the the called out assembly. Well, that's what they understood. They understood that it was an assembly of, and this is interesting, an assembly of free men of which no slave was allowed to enter. You know what? How appropriate, because none of us are now, those of us who are saved and part of the church, we're no longer in bondage. We've been set free from Satan, and we have freedom in Christ. We are free men and women, free in Christ, free from bondage. And what do? We assemble together. And no man governs. The one who governs us is the living Word who's given us the written Word, and this governs us. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Can I say this? The assault that has been coming and will continue at even a greater pace against the church of Jesus Christ worldwide and now here in the United States, the church will stand. Amen. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. He said, now Peter, there's some special blessings coming on you. I want to use you in a very special way. You look at verse 19. Again, he's speaking to Peter, although these same blessings will be given to all the apostles. He says in verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What a tremendous, tremendous statement. And I'm not sure if Peter at that moment fully understood. But again, as a Jew, I think he did have some understanding, because the term, the keys of knowledge, was apparently a familiar term with Jewish people. When a man became a scribe, what was a scribe? He was someone who sometimes copied the Word of God, but also, remember, when you go back to the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, Ezra used the scribes. In fact, Ezra was called a ready scribe in the Word of God. And what did those scribes do as they stood? Remember, Nehemiah stood at a pulpit of wood, and they preached for several hours, I mean, all day long, when you go back and read the account. And they said the scribes would come up and explain the meaning of the Word of God. So, they had knowledge. Now, as a parent, you know, this is a privilege that every parent has, is you have family devotions, and you go over something, and one of your children says, what does that mean? And you act as the scribe to open the mystery of knowledge to your child. If you're a Sunday school teacher, to have the privilege of opening the understanding. Listen, when I was growing up, I had great Sunday school teachers. Mr. Vaught, Charles Schuster, Mrs. Geiger, and on I could go. People I still remember their names today. Still love those people today. And God used them to begin to open my mind, my understanding to the Scripture. It wasn't just my pastor. The importance of a Sunday school teacher in my life. And so a scribe would be used to open the key of knowledge. Ellicott's commentary speaks about the Jew's understanding, and it says this: when a Jew became a scribe, he received a symbolic gift, the key of knowledge, which was to admit them to the treasure chambers of the house of the interpreter. In other words, those men, those scribes, were given an ability by God to interpret the Scriptures for the sake of others, so others could have understanding. And so when Jesus said to Peter, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom, he had an understanding. Maybe not total understanding yet, but he had an understanding. We remember that term, you know, that key of knowledge. And I think all those apostles understood that. Now notice what it says. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Did they have total understanding at the moment? I'm not sure, but I do know this, they would know. Peter was told by the Lord Jesus, you're going to be that scribe. You're going to be that scribe that's going to open the truth of the Scripture. And that's exactly what Peter said. I want you to go back again to the letter he wrote, 1 Peter chapter 1. Go back to 1 Peter, and you really need to read this with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 10. This is Peter writing, and he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, not unto them, but unto you, talking about you and me, the New Testament era, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, stop and think. Here, you're Isaiah, and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you begin to write these words. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone. And Isaiah is saying, who's that speaking about? I think it's speaking about the Messiah, but we've always thought of the Messiah being one who rules, not suffers. In many places, in synagogues today, they never allow the reading of Isaiah 53. Our missionary, Dolores Woods, in Sao Paulo, Brazil, the synagogues in Sao Paulo, they do not allow the reading of Isaiah 53 because it reveals truth. You can imagine Psalm 22, as David penned those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And David wondering, who is this? Who is this that cries out, that's pierced, is mocked? Who is this? They had a little understanding, but not total understanding. It was, listen to me, it was a mystery. And Peter went on to say, verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, not to those Old Testament prophets like David and Isaiah, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel with you, or unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. He said, now it's preached unto you by them, talking about Peter, James, John, Matthew, Bartholomew, all the apostles, and that apostle born out of due time, Paul. Now they are revealing the mystery which the Old Testament prophets never fully understood. When Peter wrote this, he had full understanding of what Jesus said to him at Caesarea Philippi. Full understanding. Everything makes sense now. Everything makes sense now. Go over with me to Ephesians chapter 3. This is neat. Ephesians, neat. That's an old word, isn't it? Neat. Cool. Whatever. Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you ward, how that by the revelation he made known unto me the, what's the next word? Mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. And notice that? In other ages, the Old Testament age, the Old Testament era, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. Those prophets, New Testament prophets, the canon of the New Testament is not complete, so God still used people like Agabus. Remember Agabus? He was a New Testament prophet that said, don't go to Jerusalem. Paul, don't go, because they're going to kill you. Don't do that. The prophets who came in and said, there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem, those prophets. Again, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, that's you and me, should be made fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It wasn't just for those 12 Jewish men and the Jewish people. It's for you and me. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the, what? Mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So Paul understood what Jesus meant when he spoke to the 12 at Caesarea Philippi. Peter understood, and so did the other apostles, what Jesus meant. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom to open to them the knowledge of the mystery that even the Old Testament prophets, and it says, I didn't read that phrase, that even the angels desire to look into, indicating to me, this is my opinion, that even the angels did not have full understanding of the great depths of the treasures of the gospel. They desired to understand it. And God said, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, I'm giving you that privilege. Bartholomew, giving you the privilege. Matthew, giving you the privilege. Philip, giving you the privilege to have the ability to present these truths. And then he says, and it sounds so strange, whatsoever, verse 19, thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, misapplication of this verse. But the Bible explains the Bible. The Bible explains the Bible. Go with me to the book of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. The word spoken by Jesus at Caesarea Philippi was a turning point in the ministry. Now he sets his face to go to Jerusalem to be crucified. And that event will happen. And when we come to John chapter 20, he is now risen from the dead and he enters that upper room with those men to their shock and great joy. And he says these words, John chapter 20, I want you to look at verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So he gave them the authority and the privilege of having the Holy Ghost. And then 43 days later, in that same room, I believe it was the same place, as they waited, the Holy Ghost fell on them on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost fell. And the Bible says they spoke with tongues and those things. Verse 23. After he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost, it says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Again, misapplication of Scripture. What is he saying? He's saying simply this. When you stand 43 days from now and preach, and you will, Peter, you're going to preach the gospel. And for the first time to the Jewish world, that mystery of the Old Testament is going to be opened up. And they're going to hear the name Jesus Christ, Him crucified, risen, and coming again. The grace of Jesus Christ is going to be revealed to them. You have the keys of the kingdom of heaven that you're going to begin to reveal to these people. And when you proclaim the gospel, and they hear that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and they say, I understand. And that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life, and they gain understanding. And that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, and they have understanding. And when they understand, they need to repent of their sin and call upon Jesus Christ, and they have that understanding. If they say yes, their sin is remitted. And if they say no, their sin is retained. And you notice when you go back to Matthew chapter 16, he says, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. It didn't say whatsoever bound in heaven will be bound on earth. It doesn't say that. It says, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. In other words, God's saying, I'm giving your message authority. It's true. When you proclaim the gospel, those who come to have understanding of the gospel and they say yes, they're loosed from what? Their sin. They're loosed from what? Satan. They're loosed from what? Hell. They're loosed from what? The curse. But if they say no, their sin is retained and they're not made free. Can I tell you this? I know Brother Harold's been an avid soul winner over the years. I know many of you have been avid soul winners and witnesses over the years, and you've all had this happen. You tell somebody about Jesus, and they say, I understand that. You know, the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. The devils believe and tremble. You tell someone about Jesus Christ, they understand the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. They understand that Jesus is the one who died for them. They understand that Jesus rose from the dead. They understand that the blood of Jesus Christ can clean them from sin. They understand that they must receive Jesus to be saved. I've had it said to me, I believe that. I believe that. I understand that. And then they say this, no. I've never understood that. I've never understood why a young woman would tell me, no, I understand it, but no. I never understood why a man in his 90s, coming near death, would say, I totally understand the gospel. I know I need to be saved, but no. I've never understood that. Whatsoever you bind on earth, will be bound in heaven. And if they reject the gospel, they're bound. And if they refuse to turn from their sin will be retained. That was the authority of the gospel that was given to Peter, was given to the apostles, and quite frankly, to every woman here, when you witness to somebody, that same authority is with your message. Because it is not your message, it's the message of Jesus Christ. It's His gospel, not yours. Every one of us who have the Holy Spirit in our lives and open this book and read it and the Holy Spirit begins to instruct us, we have the keys of knowledge. And we go out and we proclaim it to people. And if they turn from their sin, they are loosed and they are remitted, forgiven, sin removed as they believe the gospel message. But even those who hear the gospel message and seem to have understanding, when they say no, when they reject the gospel, they are bound and their sin is retained. So here's Peter. And after all those days of praying on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And they begin to speak in other people's languages. Remember, there's a massive crowd in Jerusalem, thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands jamming into that city for the celebration of Pentecost. People from Cyrene and Cyprus and other land, proselyte Jews as well as men who were born into Judaism, speaking all kinds of languages. And as Peter stands, he begins to speak. And the man who spoke Spanish heard Paul speak Spanish. And the man who could speak English heard the man speak in English. And the man who spoke German heard the guy in German. And I know he probably didn't speak German back then. Anyway, you don't understand what I mean. And they said, we understand this man. How can that be? Because he's a Jew. He doesn't speak what I speak. How's that possible? And they begin to listen to the message. And that day, 5,000 Jews turn from their sin and receive Christ as their Savior. And then, a period of time later, the man who was, as the Word of God indicates, the apostle to the Jews, was given the privilege of presenting the gospel to the Gentile world. Acts chapter 10, there's a man named Cornelius. He's a Roman officer. But he has an affinity for God and he lives a just life, and he prays to God always and gives alms to the poor. And he just has a love for the God of Israel, though he doesn't know the God of Israel. And God says to Peter, Peter, I want you to go to this Gentile's house. Not so, Lord. Rise, Peter, eat. Well, I'm not eating that stuff. That's all defiled, unclean meat. I'm not doing that. So God always spoke to Peter in threes. He says, rise, Peter. Slay and eat. No, I can't defile myself, Lord. And God is preparing Peter to do something a Jew never did, and that was to go into the home of a Gentile person. And he has this vision. He doesn't fully understand it until that knock comes at the door, and there are three men who stand at the door of Simon the Tanner, and they say, there's a man named Cornelius. You know who he is. We were sent here to get a man named Simon Peter. And we're supposed to bring him back to Cornelius' house. And we were told to come here by God. An angel came, told us. Oh, hold on just a minute. I'll go up and tell Peter, and that's his decision. So Simon goes up. Simon the Tanner goes up, talks to Peter, and says, hey, there's three men here that say they've come to take you to a Gentile's house. And by this time, Peter said, I'll do what God tells me, and I will. And Peter went to that house and proclaimed to them the mystery of the gospel, and that entire household, it was packed with Gentile people, and they all got saved. So you know what? What Jesus said at Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16 was fulfilled. He opened the door of the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, to the Jews. He opened the mystery of the gospel to the Gentiles. In those days, those that said yes, their sins were remitted, they were loosed, and those who said no, and you can imagine, there were 5,000. We look at, whoa, that's a great number. There were probably tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people jammed into Jerusalem that day, and many of them said no. And their sins were retained, and they were bound. Same thing is true today. Same thing is true today. Oh, listen, what a great privilege for the apostles. What a great privilege for Peter. And brother, when you walk by faith, and you read this book by faith, and you choose to live by faith, what God does to reveal His Word, and the blessing to come on you. And we like that kind of blessing, don't we? That's good. That is good stuff. But the story doesn't end there. And the thing that you need to hear this morning is about what is to come up. I want you to look at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Now, He comes to earth, and Matthew presents Him as the King. And He does. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And He gave the Jews an opportunity to receive the kingdom, and they rejected it. Now the leadership is coming down hard on Jesus. As we go back to chapter 16, verse 1, it's the Pharisees. And now those men who don't even believe in the afterlife, don't even believe really in the spiritual aspect of religion, the Sadducees, and now they're going to hassle Jesus. They're coming hard against Him. And Jesus' ministry now focuses on going to Jerusalem, set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem to die for the sins of mankind. And He says to the disciples, yes, I am your Messiah. It's true. Peter, what you said is true. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But I didn't come to set up a kingdom yet. And He reveals to these men, I've come to die. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things and be killed. And I don't even think they heard the third part, and be raised again the third day. Now, He had already alluded to this. And the Bible says they had no understanding. I'll tell you why they didn't have understanding. Same reason that when someone comes to your door, a police officer walks to your door at 2 o'clock in the morning and said, we have to tell you that your son was killed in an auto accident. And here's the reaction. No, 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 no. It's the same reaction that the apostles had every time Jesus brought the subject up. No, 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 not going to hear this, not going to hear this, not going to entertain this, don't want to hear it, don't want to think about bad things, don't think this. And now Jesus says, you're going to listen to me, and this time I'm going to spell it out. I'm going to suffer many things, and this is who's going to do it to me. The Pharisees, the scribes, the elders of Israel, and they're going to kill me. And this time He wasn't given a choice to do this. Notice the reaction of Peter in verse 22. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Every time I read this, this is the picture I get. I picture Peter standing up and looking Jesus eye to eye and putting his big old hands, those fisherman hands on his shoulders, and saying, this will not be to you, Lord. No, no, sir, we're not going to allow you to die. No, sir, this ain't going to happen. You're supposed to be the Messiah that's going to set up a kingdom. Not be killed. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Isn't it amazing every time we hear some special blessing from the Lord, we get all excited about it? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, and you get the keys of the kingdom, and you get to remit people's sins, and retain people's sins, and loose people, and bind people. And Peter's saying, bring it on. And I can tell you something, so did John and James and Matthew and all the other apostles. Oh boy, that sounds really good. Now I got some more information to give you. Oh, good. Let's hear it. Oh, what a great blessing. I want to hear the next blessing. We're all going to Jerusalem. And I'm going to be beaten and scourged. And I'm going to get killed. No, sir. This isn't going to happen. Boom. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not happen unto thee. We're not going to let this happen to you. And, you know, and then Jesus said, oh, Peter, thanks. I was a little bit nervous about going, and I'm glad for the encouragement. We can all fight it off. Is that what he said? No. Look at verse 23. Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, what? Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I wonder how many times I've offended God. When God has given me blessing after blessing, and then he begins to reveal something else, and I say, this will not be so. No, sir. I'll accept that blessing, but I'm not accepting this. No, sir. No, sir. This isn't the way it's going to be. I wonder how many times I have offended God by that reaction. I wonder how many times God has had to say to me, get thee behind me, Satan, because you're an offense to me. And then notice what he says, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. This trial of Jesus being butchered was of God. And when you read the book of Acts, Luke, when he wrote the book of Acts, said it was God's design from eternity past. He designed it that way, that his son would die a brutal death. That was God's plan. God instigated it. I don't like the bad news. I don't like the heartache. I don't like the trials. I don't want that. I like the blessings. Oh yeah, bring it on. That's good. I don't want this other stuff. Be it far from thee. No, sir. This isn't going to happen. Peter, for as much as my Father's revealed to me, you don't savor the things that be of God. You don't savor those things that be of God. You savor the things that be of men. The word savor means to think like God thinks, to set your affections the same way that God has set his affections, to be of the same mind as God is of mind. You're not thinking, Peter, like my Father is thinking. You're thinking like a lost, regenerate, unregenerate man. That's what you're thinking like, Peter. And while Peter said it, I don't question that that was the same response all the apostles had in their hearts. No. We like the blessing part. We don't like this part. No, we're not willing to go through this. No. Mm-mm. And then what was our theme verse last year, verse 24, look at these words. Then said Jesus unto, not just to Peter, but unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. You know, my problem, and I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. My problem is I have a hard time denying myself, denying what I want. I like the blessings. And God has abundantly blessed my life with numerous blessings. Blessed art thou, Jeff Vaughn. Blessed art thou, Jeff Sims. Blessed art thou, Cheryl McGinnis. Blessed art thou, Leslie Hickman. And we like that, don't we? And then he says, now it's time to go suffer. Be it far from me. Sorry, I don't like that. You know what our problem is? We don't live by verse 24. Oh, we say we're going after him, but we're not willing to deny ourselves and then do that nasty thing, take up our cross. What is a cross? It's an emblem of suffering and death. Paul said, I die daily. That's why he could take the multiple beatings and the multiple imprisonments and ultimately the axeman's blade on his neck. And follow me. You can't skip denying yourself and taking up your cross. Listen, look at me. You cannot follow him unless you're willing to deny yourself and take up your cross. That's just the reality of the Christian life. And there has to come a point in our lives where we say, God, I accept all the blessings that you bestow on me as your child, but God, I also will accept the suffering that you have designed for my life. Yea, and all they who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Listen, God has a design for my life. And while I may not always be able to see it in advance, just like Peter could not totally understand what Jesus said to him, but he certainly did on the day of Pentecost. He certainly did the day he went into Cornelius' home. He certainly did when he wrote the book of 1 Peter. He understood those things. So is true of you and me. I look back to some of the trials and heartaches that I have gone through, and I see the hand of God in it. It was of God. He made no mistakes. Verse 25. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. We don't know what we're missing out on when we refuse to take up our cross and follow him. We don't know what we're missing when we refuse to deny ourselves. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? Oh yeah, let's make money. Let's have a big house. Let's have a nice car. Let's have this. You know what? And listen, if you can have it, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is intended by his design to make some people wealthy and some people to abound. Paul said, I know how to abound. There's nothing wrong with that. But I also know how to be based, and there's nothing wrong with that. But really, verse 26, what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man exchange, give in exchange for a soul? Man, that is a question that you and I need to highly ponder. We have crossed a threshold in our country. And I'm fearful, and I don't know this, I'm not prophesying, I'm just telling you, I'm fearful that we will never go back. And I think in some sense, verse 21 applies to where the church in the United States is. Folks, he must go unto, and we're going unto some things that we don't want to go to. And you know what? All the blessings we've received for all these generations, all the blessings we've received, we receive, and we need to receive what's coming down the pike. And say, God, I choose to deny myself. I choose to take up my cross and follow you, no matter where it leads. And I don't want you to have to say, get thee behind me, Satan, because you're an offense to me. May God help us to accept what comes from his hand as judgment begins at the house of God. Because it's already begun. And if he chooses to turn around, I'll say, praise the Lord. And if he doesn't, I won't say praise the Lord with such vigor, but may God help me to say praise you for what you brought. And the thing that will help us is verse 27 as we close here this morning. For the Son of Man, I'm going to speak about this tonight. Not this verse, but I'm going to talk about the coming of Christ. For the Son of Man shall come, praise God. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father, not as a babe, not in humility, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. With his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Folks, listen to me as I close this morning. You stay faithful to God. You stay faithful to God. receive his blessings with all the joy that Peter and the apostles received them there at Caesarea Philippi when they were in that secluded place. But receive going to Jerusalem to suffer, because God has designed it so. And one day, we're all going to stand before Jesus Christ. We're going to give an account, and we're going to be rewarded for the things we've done for him. It's easy to serve the Lord when everything's going great. Let's see how we do if the Lord allows suffering to come in a mighty way to our country. Are you ready? Will you deny yourself? Will you take up your cross? Will you follow him? Let's bow for prayer. This is appropriate, Father. May we receive it so. If you choose in your mercy to delay those things, we'd be ever so grateful. But Lord, if not, may we, like Peter, give a great confession that you are our Messiah, our Christ, you are the Son of the living God, you are our King, our Lord, and as your children we choose to obey our King. And all the blessings that come from being royalty, and that we are all royalty, those of us who are saved, may we also, God, receive those things that are not always easy to receive. May we have the heart of Job. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we not receive at the hand of him those things that we don't like, as well as the things that bless us? God, teach us to stand. Teach us to deny ourselves and to take up your cross. I pray in Jesus' name. I don't know if this is spoken to you like it's spoken to me, but I encourage you right now, if God has dealt with you, maybe you can deal with things right where you're seated, but if not, I would encourage you to make your way to this altar. Let's all stand. And as Patty begins to play, if you need to use this altar, I encourage you right now to do so. Just be obedient to the Lord today. Are you denying yourself? Are you taking up his cross? Are you willing to stand for him? Good and bad, are you willing to stand for him? Would you come to this altar this morning and seal this before the Lord? I think, like the Apostle Paul, it's something you have to do daily. I die daily. I die daily. It's not once at a missions conference or at a revival meeting. It's daily, 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 dying to self. Can I ask you, saved person, are you denying yourself and taking up his cross? Are you willing to follow him? Be thou faithful unto death, and he'll give you the crown of righteousness. Are you willing to follow him? Thank you for being here today, and trust that you'll just continue to especially pray for those that we mentioned this morning. I ask Darby, if you would, just to lift your voice up and dismiss us in prayer, please.